Vineyard, amen. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Stand with me. And then you can hold a ribbon in 1 Peter chapter 4. And when I turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, you'll know we're just about done. Sometimes I like to do that, give people hope somewhere along the line. So you can just put a little ribbon there. And we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Probably we'll have one more message from the book of 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to be moving, Lord willing, to the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. And so Romans is a book of the Bible that teaches us that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But there are so many deep theological things are in the book of Romans, but yet it's the purity of the gospel. It's just an amazing argument that Paul makes for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other hope outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the power of God unto salvation. But there's a lot more that Paul will deal with in the book of Romans. And so I'm not exactly sure if we'll start in a couple weeks. I may preach some messages on Thanksgiving, get us ready for the revival. May move right in the book of Romans. I don't know yet. Still praying about that. But I do know that this message this morning, and maybe one more message, unless I just feel like there's a lot of things that in 1 Corinthians 16, as Paul is wrapping this book up, he talks about the laborers that he has that are with him, like Timothy, and he talks about Apollos, Stephanas. He talks about Aquila and Priscilla, who are there in Ephesus helping him as he is writing this book to the Corinthians. He is writing a book about living a godly life in an ungodly world. I mean, the way I would look at it, it's a carnal world that we live in, and we're not to bring carnality into our lives or into the church of the living God. And so we can, even in a carnal world, even in a wicked world, and in an ungodly world, and we do live in an ungodly world, we can still be the light and the salt, and we can be the people of God that we're supposed to be. And you don't have to be carnal. If you live carnal, then you choose that. And so notice what Paul says as he's finishing up chapter 16. He says to them, again, he talks about Timothy in verse number 10. Now Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do, also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Then if you look at verse number 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. Paul would say in the earlier, he said, the house of Stephanas, he actually baptized. And we know that he is the first fruits of Achaia. He would be to the region of Achaia what Lydia was to the Macedonian. The first fruits of that particular region. So Stephanas got saved, Paul baptized him, and he says this, and it, what is amazing is, after all of the time that Paul has been gone, the house of Stephanas, verse number 15, they have still addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that's a good message right there. That you should submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth us and labor. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunas and Archaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. So he talks about these men, these people that have been saved, his helpers and all of that. But that's not my message. My message is coming back to really what we started in this book and when we began. And we kind of call the theme of the book, how to live a godly life in a carnal world. Well, in verse number 13 and verse number 14, Paul is going to focus on some last encouraging words to the church. I've looked at it to how to live a powerful Christian life, how to live a godly life, how to live a non-carnal life. And here's what he says in verse 13 and verse number 14. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." Let me read that again. Watch ye, be on the alert, stand fast in the faith, know what you believe and why you believe it, but don't be ugly about it. Be mature, act like a man. That's what he's saying to the people there. Be a man, act like a man. Everybody understand what that means? Man up. Sometimes we might teach our boys as they grow up, we might say, you got to learn how to act like a man. Man it up. Put your big boy britches on, would be another way that we would say it to men. Now, we wouldn't say that to ladies. We would say that to men. Then he would say, but the idea is you need to be mature. They were very immature in this church. And then he says this, be strong. Boy, do we not need that. But everything wrapped up in watching, standing fast in the faith, being mature and strong, everything has to be wrapped up in verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Lord, help us today as we look at these verses, as we look at this last admonishment of the Apostle Paul. There would be some other things, but his last charge, if you would, to this church that he has dealt, and every one of these things that he said, he has dealt with in a former manner somewhere along the line in this book called 1 Corinthians. Lord, we do pray that as we continue on, that you would help us to be mature, that you would help us to be strong in the faith, that you would help us to be on the watch, because we know that our adversary is very real. Lord, we need mature Christians. We need people who will grow up in the faith. Lord, we need people who will love one another. Lord, we need people need to see love in this world in which we live today. But love needs to be also combined with strength and a stand for God. And it needs to be encompassed with maturity and watching in the things and where we are today. Bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for standing. I know that sometimes I preach while you're standing up, but that's okay. Living a godly life in an ungodly world has been the theme of this book as we've made our journey through it. And we know that when Paul is writing to, whether it's the church at Philippi or the church at Corinth or the church at Colossae, I think sometimes we fail to realize these are real people in a real church setting who have real problems. And in the case of the church at Corinth, there's a people that it almost seems like they've gone back to the old way of life that they got saved out of in some ways. They've allowed the pagan philosophies and the pagan culture that they live in to influence them and to get them to think incorrectly. And we've been saved out of the world. God has saved us from a life of paganism. I'm telling you, I lived a life of paganism before I got saved at the age of 24. So it still takes the same grace of God to save a young person who's grown up in church than it does someone that like many of the believers in Corinth who had been saved out of pagan backgrounds. Now, we know from the preaching of this book that it has been one of mostly rebuke and correction, so much to the point that I don't know anybody, hardly, that would want to name their church the First Church of Corinth. And the reason that you would not want to have a Corinthian Baptist church is because of the connotation of the carnality and the worldliness and the pagan influence that was upon this church. So you would want to have Berean Baptist Church, where they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Or Bethel Baptist Church, the house of God, or whatever it might be. Bible Baptist Church. Wow, what a concept that would be. But I will tell you that between here and the land of Knobnoster in Warrensburg, you'll drive down Highway 7, I believe it is, after you're going on Highway 13, and then in Clinton, you will take a right. And if you stay straight on Highway 13, of course, that'll take you up towards Kansas City, where you'll get on 49 and go north to Kansas City. But if you take a right there in Clinton, just outside of Clinton, where they've, by the way, they've built a brand, I don't know why I get a brand new Oak Star Bank there. You turn right on Highway 7 to go into Knobnoster, and along the way, you'll pass a sign that says Corinthian Baptist Church. Now, Mrs. Ray would know that, because she used to live up in that area. And one time when I was a Federal Express driver in that area, I was driving right by that, and I couldn't help myself, even though I was in a hurry, to pull over and take a picture of Corinthian Baptist Church. And then ask myself, why would you do that? But these were real people who had real issues of life, and Paul loved them. Amen. He loved this church. He loved the people of this church. He loved Stephanas, who had addicted themselves to the ministry of that church. He loved Fortunus and Archaeus. He loved them. Just like he loved Aquila and Priscilla, who were there with him at that time, and actually had been a part of that congregation at one time. Paul loved the people, but he did not want them to live lives of carnality. No pastor wants any of their congregation, any of their church members, if he's the right man of God, if he's the right kind of preacher, he wants to see his people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And I'm just telling you, there is so much carnality today that I believe people don't even sometimes realize they're living in carnality. Amen. The way they think and the way that the things that they involve themselves in. And I with that in mind, Paul loves this church. He loves them greatly. But he rebuked them. He corrected them. And in fact, most of the first 14 chapters have dealt with the bad behavior in the church and how that Paul said they needed to correct that behavior. They had all kinds of issues of division, of personalities. One said, I'm of Apollos, and one said, I'm of Peter, and one said, I'm of Paul. And Paul is saying, no, we have been saved by Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one that we are to identify with. It's okay to identify with Paul as the apostle and as the church planner and as the pastor of this church. It's okay that Peter came by as the evangelist and did great work. And Apollos was a man who we understand could speak the words of God very, very fluently. And so that's okay. That's all right. But we serve Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, Paul corrects them on their incorrect theology concerning the resurrection, and therefore gives us the great chapter in the Bible that we spent much time on in the last 7 or 8 weeks. Now here's the thing about this church and about every church. And I hear this about football teams, maybe. And it's almost like this. Boy, there's great potential. There's great potential in any person if they'll follow the Lord. There was great potential in this church, but it was being choked out by carnality. And regardless of any person's past behavior or even maybe the present problem that you may be dealing with, we are responsible to develop into a church that is alert and watching and strong and that is loving. And that's why Paul said, even though I have rebuked you and I love you and I've tried to put things in order, I've tried to get you to understand these things, your responsibility is to watch and to stand fast in the faith and be mature and then let everything be done in love. In fact, he devoted chapter 13, as we would see the division of chapter 13, as we would call it the love chapter. So, in the last message 2 weeks ago, we looked at how we are to do the Lord's work, the Lord's way. And he talks about that as He has a vision for where he's going in his ministry, and he understands that what he was doing in Ephesus at the time was very important, but he also understood that the work of the Lord needed to go forward, and he was making plans to go to Rome and to Macedonia. He was making plans to come back through Achaia to spend time with them. These were the things that he planned, but whatever your plans may be, just make sure you don't leave God out of it. Just make sure that you don't do that. And so this message would be, listen, live powerfully, live godly, do what is right. Don't let the world dictate the way that you live. And so the first thing that he would say in verse 13 is, watch ye. Now the ye is to the congregation. He's telling them all to watch. Now that word watch means to be awake. It means to be alert. It means to be attentive. It is a warning of not being spiritually indifferent with no concern. Now you can backslide in an independent Baptist church as well as anywhere else in the world. You can come to church every week, three times a week, Sunday school, and you can still be spiritually indifferent to the things around you. And that's why Paul says, hey, wake up, watch. If you don't watch, you'll be in trouble. And the idea is, yes, to be awake, to be alert, to be attentive. Now we know that the Bible makes it very clear that Peter said this, hey, listen, be sober. Be sober, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, the devil don't take a day off. The devil never takes a day off. And if you don't watch, you're going to be in trouble. This church was asleep at the wheel in many areas, and Paul has been correcting them and dealing with them, and he's basically saying, hey, you need to pay attention. Amen. You need to pay attention to what you do, where you go, what's going on in your life. You need to pay attention to not allowing carnal things to come into your life. Don't let sin come into the church. They were allowing, we know this from through the Bible, through the book, that they were allowing their pagan ideas and habits of the past to come back into their lives, and it was causing them to be not what they were supposed to be. They were not being faithful. They had divisions over people. They were submitting to human wisdom in the place of God's wisdom. How do you know that, preacher? Because he addresses it. He addresses that in chapter number 1. There was immorality going on in the church. They were indulgent. They were indulgent. There was no discipline in many areas of their life. They were indifferent to the needs of others. They misunderstood and misused spiritual gifts. That's what he's dealing with, all that. But above all, listen to this, and here's a key factor here. Above all, they really didn't care, and they didn't really love each other like they were supposed to. Well, how do you know that? Because you don't take your brother to court in church if you got love. Love covers the multitude of sins. Love. I mean, I'm just telling you, I think about the unlovable, you're still to love them. And so Paul said, you need to wake up to where you are, and you need to repent and make things right. And Paul would deal with this. And so I thought about continuing on and preaching in 2 Corinthians, because in 2 Corinthians you get the idea that, hey, this church was going to repent. They are going to take the rebuke correctly. That's a hard job of the preacher. The preacher is not the priest of every man's home. Pastor Abels is not the priest of your home. Pastor Abels is the preacher of God's word and a helper of your faith. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't pray for you and ask God, Lord, help them in this area of their life, whatever it might be. And Paul just said it out loud, wake up, wake up. And by the way, there's several things that if you look at in the New Testament that God says that we're to watch out for. He would say, in his second book to the church, that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He would say that to them. And Peter, we know, said, be sober. He said, and not only did Peter say, Be vigilant, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Then he goes on to say this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying the same thing Paul's saying. We all deal with the same issues. Satan will do whatever he can to get you to be carnal. Just write that down. If he can get you to gossip, he'll get you to gossip. If he can get you to be immoral, he'll get you to be immoral. If he can attempt you, if he can tempt you to go in any direction that is not godly or spiritual, hey, listen, he'll do it. He knows the buttons to push. We must watch out for apathy and indifference. I believe this is where we're at in our country today in many churches. And I believe it can come to Berean Baptist Church if we're not careful. We can become so apathetic that we only are concerned about our little clique, our little group, our little family, whatever it might be. We're not concerned about the needs of others. And here's how you'll know if you're apathetic. Do you pray not only for your needs, but for the needs of others? Do you cry out to God for those that have needs that are on the prayer list? Do you pray for people to be saved by the grace of God? Or is it just, Lord, bless us too and no more, and we got to move on? That's apathetic. Apathetic. A person who is apathetic and indifferent, they'll not be alert to spiritual things. Let me tell you how you'll know if you're apathetic. If church attendance, you can take it or leave it. It's not that big a deal. And I don't mean people that are sick or things that are going on. I'm just saying, do you look forward to coming to church and being with God's people? Do you tithe and give to missions? If you don't tithe and give to missions, you're apathetic to the needs of the church, and you're apathetic to the needs of people around the world. Amen, preacher. That's exactly right. If you don't tithe, then you wonder why you're not being blessed by God. You wonder why you're always have money troubles. And not just tithe, but give to missions. That says, hey, I want to see other people saved by God's grace. But if we don't give to missions, we don't tithe, we're apathetic. If we don't read our Bible with a purpose, we can become apathetic. We become indifferent to our Bible reading. And we can become very carnal very quickly without even realizing it. Amen. You know, when John wrote in Revelation to those seven churches of Asia Minor, one of them, he wrote this in Revelation chapter 3. I believe it was the church at Sardis. Yeah, it was the church of Sardis. He said to the angel, to the pastor there at the church of Sardis, listen to this. These things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and yet at the same time you're dead. I know that you're living, but in reality you're spiritually dead. And you know what he told them? The same thing that Paul told the church at Corinth. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Where remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Now, in the same way that Paul told the church at Corinth to watch and to stand fast and quietly, you like men, and be strong, and basically that's what he said to the church at Sardis. You know what that means? That means that every church has the ability to not be where they're supposed to be. Every church. Because church is made up of people. We become indifferent to our Bible reading before you know it, and we can be carnal. The devil try to get you to be carnal through ignorance. He'll try to get you to be carnal through immorality. He'll try to get you to be carnal through suffering. You know, man, I tell you, every time I read through the book of Job, it makes the hair on the back of my head stand up. And every time, of course, I've read the book through many times, you understand that. So now when I read it, I get mad at them three friends. And Job said this morning, can you guys just not be my friend without judging me? Can you just not be my friend without overwhelming me with your words. Hey, listen, he did not need their negativity. He needed, but they had it all figured out. You don't have it all figured out. And we know that Job was a spiritual man. There just had a conversation between God and the devil, and it didn't work out for Job, but yet, in the end, it did work out for Job. Now, I'm going to get there this week, but I can't wait to get to that last part. Where God said, I've had about enough. Job, tell your friends, if they don't repent, I'm going to whack them on the top of the head. I like reading that. He'll try to get us, but you know, Job, if the devil tried to get Job to become carnal through suffering. And his wife would have been very glad to help Job do that. When she said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, he didn't say it exactly like this, but he was pretty close. He said, woman, hush. God is the giver and taker of life. God is good all the time. These are things that were in the heart of Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Naked came I out, naked shall I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. But see, sometimes the devil can get you through suffering. Sometimes he can get you through ignorance. Sometimes he can get you to be lazy. If he can get you to be lazy, he's headed in the right direction. Gossip, you know what Paul says? Watch out for these things. Be on guard. Then he says this, in another one he says, stand fast in the faith. My, we need to be firm in our stand for God's word and the doctrines of this Bible. I'm going to say this again, but 55 years our church has a statement of faith, and we've not changed that statement of faith. Nor are we going to change that statement of faith. When we say what we believe about the Bible, that's what we believe. And I make no apologies for believing that the word that I preach out of today is the inerrant, infallible word of God. I'm not mad about it, but I'm dogmatic about it. And somebody told me one time that they were not mad. They believed in multiple versions of the Bible. They were not mad at the King James. I said, well, let me just tell you this. I'm mad at the NIV. I'm mad at the ESV. I'm mad at the RSP. I'm mad at ESPN. I'm mad at the New King James, because they're not the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And what God can inspire and what God has made infallible, He can preserve. And the only Bible for the English-speaking people is the authorized King James Version of the Bible. And I'm not going to apologize for that, brother. It is the Word of God. It will save your soul. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Stand fast in the faith. Don't be carried away with every wind of teaching or doctrine that comes along. Be careful of those who say they have something new. There's nothing new. Solomon made that very clear when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new. And it's amazing how many times people will want to come, I found something new. Time out. You're going down the wrong road. God's word has not changed. Doctrine is what we believe based on what the Bible says. And Paul says, hey, stand fast in the faith. If we don't hold fast the written word, then our thinking, our actions, and our behavior, let me tell you what, will become carnal. How come it is always those that want to change the word of God always takes them in a downward path? Never makes them more spiritual. Never makes them more spiritual. Always takes them to a place that's carnal, and it's totally amazing. But we don't need we need to think back. Look back to chapter number 1 of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Just go back real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, these are the things that he's dealing with to this church. Verse number 18. He said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." People think the Bible is archaic. It's not archaic. I was going through some material commentaries and helps and different stuff, and I came across W.A. Criswell, who was the pastor of the church down in Dallas or Fort Worth, I can't remember. We used his book. He wrote a book on pastoral theology, and Dr. W. Dow was my pastoral theology teacher, and we used that book. And I came across this message W.A. Criswell, the old Southern Baptist preacher way back in the 40s and the 50s, I read one of his messages that was written in 1956. And it's like reading if you ever read a book, it's got Spurgeon's message in it, Charles Spurgeon. You're like, I get captivated by it and I read it and I'm thinking of him standing up there and preaching. So I got this Criswell message, and 1956, on a Sunday night, and I couldn't put it down. I just read it. And I thought, wow, when I got through with it, I go, man, the Bible is just as real in 2020 was as 1956. Amen. You could have taken that very same message, and he was dealing with some of the issues of the day, and he was talking about some of the things going on, and I'm like, what? It fits right here. Amen. It's just, the Bible does not change. Yeah. And people have always, that are not saved, thinks the Bible is foolish. And they think what we do, like preaching, like a man standing up and declaring the word of God, how foolish. Well, that's only if you're unsaved. If you're saved, you're like, give me some more. Preach the word, preacher. Come on, don't stop now. Brother Jerry sent me this morning, you know, sometimes these ball games go into overtime. Sometimes I got to preach overtime. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, but I don't want to go to no baseball game no more because the they never listen to what I say. Come on. We might go into overtime today. Oh, okay, sorry. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's God's will that the Bible be preached. It's God's will we understand that we're to stand fast in the faith. Because a lot of times people look upon truth as foolishness. Well, we're going to just stand firm in the faith. We as good soldiers must stand in the faith and be firm in our beliefs. We can take a strong stand and still be kind about it. I really believe. Did you see how I lowered my voice? That was my kind voice. I've said this, and I'll say it again. You write it down, and I'll sign it for you. I'm an independent Baptist. Fundamental in my beliefs, based on what the Bible says. I'm not a charismatic. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Baptist. I believe in repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we should be mission-minded, King James only, Bible believers. But we don't have to be mad about it. You know what we need to do is be like men. That's what he says, number three. He says, be like men. Stand firm in the faith. Watch. Quit ye like men is how it's placed here. The idea of that is he is telling this church to be manly, to man up, to be mature is really the idea. You say, well, as a woman, I can't man up. No, but you can be mature. But a man needs to be a man. We live in a society where men are becoming effeminate. That's not biblical. Amen. That is the foolishness of this world. Amen. That is the foolishness of this world. A mature person has a sense of control, but at the same time, a sense of confidence. And confidence, and if you are immature or childish, you will not have a sense of control or maturity. This church was characterized by anything but maturity. Again, I'm reminded of some of the things he dealt with, like in 1 Corinthians 3, when he told them to quit ye like men, when he told them to be mature, he could have been in reference to what he's already dealt with in chapter 3 when he said, "Brethren, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Why could they not get a hold of the word of the meat of the word and only the milk of the word? It says because they were carnal, because there was envying and strife and divisions, and that is carnal. And you're walking not in the way that you should be walking because you said, one says I'm of Paul, one I'm of Apollos. You know what Paul said? That is carnal. That's immature. How do you become mature? Well, Peter would say it like this in 1 Peter 2. He would say, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Paul would also say, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable," listen to this, "for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Do you know what sometimes I'll say to my grandkids when they were 3 years old? I don't have any three-year-olds anymore. Our youngest, I believe, is six. But I've said this to every one of my kids as they're growing up. "Quit, you're acting like you're 3 years old." And my wife will go, "They are 3 years old." I said, "Okay. Well, they're acting like it." But I don't expect a 12-year-old to act like a 3-year-old. Now, if you don't want to, if you want to see that, go to Walmart. I you know what? If I ever retire, I think I'll be a Walmart greeter. And I think I'll say, "Ma'am, do you need some help with that? Can I help you with that?" And I'm going to hand out little Bible verses on what the Bible says about that. Parents need to grow up. And what's unfortunate is parents are teaching their kids how to be 3-year-olds when they're 12-year-olds. You need to, and by the way, I haven't said this in a while, so when I'm thinking about quitchy like men, and I'm thinking about this, let me preach to the mothers here for just a second. You're going to like this. Did you know that moms, you need to teach your boys how to be leaders? Because one day they're actually going to grow up and not be 8 years old the rest of their life. Or 3 years old or 9 years old. It's not going to be that long. They're going to be 20 years old. And you need to teach them how to be leaders. You need to teach them. And one of the ways you can do that is teach them how to be nice to their sisters. And listen to this, girls. If there's a boy who's not nice to his sisters, be careful. He might not be nice to you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Grow up. Amen. Quit ye like men. Be mature. And then he says this, be strong. Be strong. He goes, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Only a strong spirit can successfully battle and overcome the flesh. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for wherein there is among you envyings and strifes and divisions, are ye not carnal? Then he says this, walk ye as men. So this is not the first time he's told them to grow up. It's not the first time he's told them to act right. It's not the first time he's told them to be strong. Because if you go back to what he told them, they a lot of times guys, men, really especially, they think they're strong. They think they're strong, but in reality they're weak. Do you lead your family to church? Do you lead your family in the Bible? Well, I'm big and strong. Well, you need to be big and strong spiritually. You cannot be spiritually strong or physically strong either without being a disciplined person. When I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 9. When Paul told them, again, these are all things that he's dealt with them in the past. He said, "In every man," verse number 25, he said, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." See, if you're going to run a marathon or run cross country or want to be strong, it takes discipline. And you have to have a regiment. Well, listen, if you're going to grow spiritually, you have to do the same thing. Amen. You can't just come to church once a week and go, man, I'm going to get spiritual by going to church. You need to be in the Bible every day. Amen. Church is like the cherry on top of the ice cream. But you need to be in the Word every day. He goes on to say, I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so I fight not as one that beateth the air. But listen what Paul said. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul basically says, the one thing that I fear is that God would put me on a shelf because I was not the disciplined, strong man that I should be. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says it like this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And here's the word, strengthening with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Psalm 27 says this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The most important of all spiritual strength is Jesus Christ Himself. That's why Paul was able to say, in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Paul said, be strong. Then the last thing he said this, be loving. Verse number 14. Now he gives one whole verse to that. He says this in verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Let me just tell you about love. Love is the thing that keeps our steadfastness from becoming harsh. Love is the thing that keeps our strength from becoming intimidating. Love keeps us considerate of others. That's why I said, you can be strong, you can be mature, you can be watching, and you can be strong in the faith, and you can be loving. I think about my dad. I know my dad loved me. But he didn't mess around. And the reason that he didn't mess around, because he loved me. And he wanted me to grow up, and I'm so thankful for the things that he instilled in me. Because I see people who have such trouble with things in their childhood, like maybe, and parents like divorce and the kids. I have no idea. I've read many books, but they become insecure because they feel like somehow it's their fault. It's not your fault if your parents divorced. It's their fault. You're just the product of that marriage, but that causes people to become insecure. Now, there's a lot of things, but my dad, he made me secure. But you know where our security comes from? The Lord. So no matter what's happened, your security needs to be in the Lord. Love keeps us gentle. Love keeps us considerate of others. Love keeps us from being self-righteous. Oh, listen. Well, there's self-righteous people that sit in church. They think they're better than everybody else. No, you're not. Amen. Only by the grace of God, you don't know where you'd be. Everything we do, everything that we believe, all of our Christian life needs to be tempered with love. But it doesn't mean we can't take a strong stand. Well, preacher, you don't do this and you don't do that. You don't have trunk or treat. No, I'm not going to celebrate the devil's day. I'm going to come to church and preach tonight. Amen. I'm just saying to you, why? Because I love people. I want to preach the Word of God. Paul wrote a very strong and very harsh and very rebuking letter, but he loved them. I don't have time to go into it, but read 2 Corinthians. Read the book of 2 Corinthians. The reason he wrote this rebuking letter is because he loved them. The reason that my dad disciplined me and said, we don't do this, because he loved me. He wanted me to be secure. He wanted me to be manly. He wanted me to be strong. And Paul, while he wrote this very strong and harsh and rebuking letter, it was because he loved them. He did not want them to be carnal. He wanted them to be mature and spiritual. But let me also say this, because I got to say this out loud. But it was their choice. Amen. And it's your choice. Amen. Love complements and balances everything. Love is what is needed the most. Did you keep your ribbon at 1 Peter chapter 4? Remember what I said? We're getting close to being done. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, Peter said. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Wow, almost says, and by the way, they didn't have Facebook to tell each other what they were writing. Paul didn't know what Peter was writing, and Peter didn't know what Paul was writing, but they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And it's amazing how they said to the different groups they were writing to almost the very same things. You know why? Because it's spiritual. But then he says in verse number 8, just like Paul said, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality to one another without grudging. Here's the way beloved John wrote, John the Beloved. In 1 John chapter 4, he said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that liveth is born of God and knoweth God. In 1 John 4, 19, he said it like this, We love him because he first loved us. You know what we need to do? Watch. Be alert. Guard our heart. Be alert to the wiles of the devil. We need to stand firm in the faith once delivered unto the saints. We need to act like a man. Be mature. We need to be strong in the Lord and grow in our spiritual man. Crucifying the flesh. Dying daily to the flesh, being strong. We need to balance it all with love. And people need the Lord. The Lord loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have everlasting life, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just like Paul loved this church, God loves us. But you know what God tells us? You need to watch out. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to stand strong in the faith. You need to be mature. And you need to love. And if you do, you'll live godly in an ungodly world. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, you know the needs of every person here, just like Paul when he wrote that book, wrote that letter to that church in Corinth. He loved them. He loved Stephanas and the household. He was so grateful that they had addicted themselves to the ministry, but yet at the same time there were so many things being allowed and was going on.